And I pray that you would speak tonight and that we would all hear what you are saying. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I mentioned last week Ephesians 5 is a text I'm going to use a lot. And I just touched on it a little bit last week, but I'll go back to it again some more. But I'm not going to do all your homework for you. I want you to read the Bible too. So we'll be going there some more. But I just want to just recap just a real little bit. You know, talked about how in the beginning God prepared a place for Adam and Eve, and now Jesus is preparing a place for us. Another similarity there, there was the tree of life in the garden. And the tree of life is going to be there, and that he's prepared the home that he's preparing for us again also. The similarities go on and on. And I hope that what Tina and I are sharing is just kind of maybe we'll have some teaching that you can grab, but also that it'll whet your appetite for more and say, wow, there's some pretty cool stuff in the Word. And a lot more than what we can give you, you know, but it's there. I want to start out with something we all have heard in our heads, but we don't really know it, I don't think. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the reason I say we don't really know it is because sometimes we don't walk in the fear of the Lord. We want to just walk in what we want. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you want to get anywhere, you have to start. Starting is the beginning. So when we want to bypass anything like that, we're not going to get anywhere. You know, if we want to get from here to the girls' dorm, and we just keep wandering around inside here, we could wander around to put a million miles on our shoes here, but it's not going to get us where we're going because we didn't really begin. We got to go out that door to begin. We got to come to the beginning to make any progress. And in our teaching, I'm going to talk about some things. Well, what we've done is we've gone back to the wisdom of the world a lot of times. And I want to share a verse, another little nugget here, in Proverbs 22, verse 28. It says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." Now, that does refer to, you know, you don't want to be encroaching on your neighbor's property there. You know, move the fence line so your yard's a little bit bigger all of a sudden. It means that, but we have to always know that there's more meaning behind it. And when we read a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament, it just seems, you know, like real simple or whatever. God's got something deeper there. And what we've seen happen in our nation in all kinds of areas, and really especially in marriage, and not just our nation, but in society, is the boundary has been moved. And we just think it's okay. And what happens is Satan wants to move the boundary marker way up here. So some people go right to that. But what happens is the church tends to get a little closer. And we think we're still doing okay because they're up there and we're still here. But we're supposed to be over there. We've moved the boundary marker. So I'm saying that so that when I start saying some of my teaching here, maybe you'll see, you know, rather than wanting to throw stones at me because I'm too legalistic or something like that. I don't think it's legalistic. I think it's, I want to do things God's way because I want to get God's results. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. And I believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Satan wants to use the microwave. Get quick, instant, you know, whatever he throws in there. He wants it to be quick. But he's willing, if he can't microwave you, he's willing to use the oven. And he's even willing, if he has to cook you over a campfire when he has to go out and gather the sticks and, you know, all the effort of that to get it going. And that's in the area of relationships or in the area of marriage. And we're going to still be kind of focusing on marriage here for a little while before we get into some other relationship areas. He wants to destroy your marriage, whether that's future or whether that's present. And he wants to do it quick if he can. But if he can't do it quick, he'll take his time. He'll go back to the old conventional oven or even the campfire. And I want us to think about those kinds of things. How can we prevent that? We can look in the book of Revelation where it talks to the seven churches. It's talking to the bride because the church is the bride. So when you read through those, think about the bride and think about your own personal relationship with Jesus. I'm going to read just one little part of that. Just one part of one of the churches that he spoke to there in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5. And we all, it's very familiar. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and found them, and they are not, and found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the works you did at first, or else I'm coming quickly to remove your lampstand from its place. Okay? Remember in Ephesians 5 where he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It looked like it's talking about just natural marriage, but he's talking about Christ and the church. There again, it's talking about Christ and the church. So I want us to, and I want for myself, this is what's taught me all that I know about marriage is from what the Word of God says. And when I compare my relationship with Jesus and my relationship to Tina. So don't just take one or just the other. We can get both from this. God, you know, he doesn't want us just to... I mean, there's more there always. So, yes, take the lessons about Jesus there, but then also take the lesson about being prepared to be a spouse, whether it's a husband or a wife, because the lessons are all there. In a marriage, what often happens, and maybe for some of you, the best thing you can equate it to, if you've not married, is when you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And at first it was all this butterflies in the stomach, but after a while, you'd left your first love or your first lust, maybe. But, you know, that I just use that example because if you haven't married, some of you can still kind of associate with it to get a grasp on it, an understanding of what I'm saying here. But our marriage, Satan wants to put like the Great Wall of China up between you and your spouse. Well, the Great Wall of China was not made by someone really big taking one really big stone and made the wall. The Great Wall of China is the only man-made structure that can be seen from space. They can see that from space in a... If they're going around, you know, the astronauts, whatever, or the satellites up there, it can be seen from space. That's how big it is. But it was made one stone at a time, stone upon stone. And that's when marriages fall apart or other relationships. And it's usually not the one big thing. It's all the little things added together that eventually separate us and we grow apart because now there's a wall and we look back, we don't know how it happened because we weren't paying attention as we were going along. Just like with Jesus, when we got saved, we might have been real zealous, but little by little we've found that we've drifted away. And by the time we notice it, we think it was something sudden, but if we take time to analyze what happened, it wasn't sudden at all. It wasn't. It was something where we got lazy here, we didn't stay with that first love. It wasn't as special anymore. I mentioned last week about it's like erosion. If you have a statue and it erodes over time, drops of rain just hitting that granite stone or whatever, after a while, it's not what it used to be. That's what Satan wants to do. That's the cooking effect I was saying about. You know, if he can do it with a microwave, and he can now because he's getting us as a society to a place where we're quick to jump in and out of a relationship. We want instant everything right away, whatever it is. And so he's been effective, and sadly, even in the church, where he can almost microwave us out of our marriage. But I want to keep a fire extinguisher handy so that, you know, even if he grabs that firewood and the sticks, I want to put it out. I don't want to leave my first love. So we need to think about what that means. How do we not leave our first love? Well, in Ephesians 5, again, verse 10, and it's all talking about a marriage. That's part of what it's talking about. This part says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Okay? That's the spiritual picture, but let's transfer it to the natural. Find out what pleases your spouse. Or maybe find out what displeases them. And don't just think it's nothing. Because those are the little stones that are going to make the great wall. So, if your husband or wife squeezes the toothpaste right in the middle, and that upsets you, or if it upsets them, and we laugh about those kind of things, but that's what Satan also is wanting. He wants us to, and it's okay, I'm not saying we can't laugh. I'm not, you know, I am, oh, a lot of times people think I'm pretty stern. And I got a stern-looking face, so I've been told sometimes. So sometimes people think I'm more stern than them. But you can laugh. I laugh a lot. You can ask my kids. More of the time, I'm silly than stern. But this is one of those times here. Let me jump to another verse. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It goes on and on. That's kind of what I need to be doing tonight. It's not time for me to be up here and be silly, but if you laugh, it's okay. I won't. I'm not going to get any demerits. But squeezing the toothpaste tube, or if you know your wife wants you to put that toilet seat down, and you don't put it down, you know what? You may not do it purposely, you may just forget, but I used to tell my kids, now they're perfect, you know, so I don't have to tell them these kind of things anymore. They would do something and they say, I wasn't trying to, and I said, I would tell them this, I know you weren't trying to, but you need to try not to. You see the difference? Because I didn't try to make you mad by leaving this toilet seat up. Well, we need to try not to. In other words, we can learn. Did you know you guys can learn? Have you ever learned anything? And you can still learn. Tina's got me housebroken, you know. And I was asked, and this is one you can laugh about. You really can. This is actually kind of funny. But I asked her this just, and before I even knew we were going to be doing this class, about a month ago or so, I said, do you ever remember me leaving the toilet seat up in all the years we've been married? Because I didn't think I ever had. She said that I have about twice in over 20 years. That's not too bad, I guess. But I got some room for improvement there. So that's what I was asking her about. Do I ever leave the toilet seat up? Do I? How many times now? Twice? Okay. So I haven't since, in the last month or so, I still haven't again. See, I was teachable. I could learn to not do that. In other words, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases your husband. Find out what pleases your wife. And then do those things. Blessed are you if you do them. There's a verse that talks about that. Sometimes I'm not going to give you scripture references. I'm just going to allude to them and then see if you guys will be like the Bereans and go see if it really says that in there. So, see, now nobody's going to laugh. I've made that scary statement, but you know what? Perfect love casts out fear. So if you have perfect love, you'll still be able to laugh. Maybe I'm just not funny. I don't know. So. Anyway, okay. Find out what your spouse wants. find out what they don't want. We had our former pastor, when Tina and I were just kids, the pastor, he told a story about when he was married for the first while. He would read the newspaper every morning, and while he's reading it, he'd have it open, and he'd be going like this, just not even thinking about it, didn't even realize he was doing it, but he'd go on. And he would just do that all through breakfast while he's reading the paper. He wasn't trying to be mean, and the thing is, he didn't know that annoyed his wife until one day she just snatched that paper, and, you know, I don't know, he'd been doing it for maybe their first year of marriage, and finally she'd had enough. So, but that's another important part. We can communicate. She could have probably told him, 6 months earlier, I would prefer if you don't do that, and they can learn not to do that. And now Tina's probably going to talk to me afterwards, because I do a lot of things. Like, I like to take the glass at the table and spit with my finger inside the rim and spin it so it's kind of, and we have these ones that have like many corners on the bottom. So it goes, and I think that sounds pretty cool, but Tina doesn't always enjoy it, so. I mostly do it when she's not there. Right, Mariah? I do lots of stuff when Tina's not there. So. But it's okay, because, it's not a sin for me to do that. But if it annoys her, then maybe I don't want to put a stone in a wall, because I want to be close to her. So, okay. But there's other things. I'm just going to go. I wrote down just a few things, but we don't think about this a lot. Well, first of all, I'll go down in order here that I got them. I'm trying to get myself out of order here. But we don't see this too much at Calvary Commission anyway. But a lot of people, they'll go to weddings and stuff, and or whatever occasion. And they'll dance with someone else's wife, or they'll let someone else dance with their wife. I don't think that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want to let his bride dance with someone else. I don't want to let Tina dance with anyone else. Those are steps towards falling into sin. When you start getting physically close, doing something, that's kind of an intimate thing. So in the natural, I don't want to let Tina dance with someone else, and I'm not going to dance with someone else's wife either. I might dance with my daughter, because she's my daughter. But I'm not going to dance with someone else. But also, as the bride of Christ, he doesn't want me dancing with anyone else either. And there's been songs about that, dancing with the devil. And sometimes we do that. We just want to switch partners for a little while. Of course, we don't ever tell ourselves that's what we're doing. But if we look at the fruit of what we're doing, it's like what we're doing. So I'm going to just keep making this comparison. As we understand what we should be as the bride to Jesus, we can understand what we want of our natural bride. We can understand how we should treat them, or brides, how you should treat your husbands. All these things, they correspond to each other. Another one, don't ever speak to that one, your spouse, even if you've been married 100 years, don't speak to them in a way now that you wouldn't have when you were trying to win their heart. Why do we think it's okay? Why do we think it's okay when we first saw them and our hearts skipped a beat, and we kind of go up there all shy and, asked them out the first time or whatever? We didn't say, "Hey, fat lard." We didn't do that. We probably thought of something a little bit nicer to say. Yeah. See, it's hard for me to think of those kind of things, because I don't say those kind of things. So I think of these real kind of lame ones. But you get the idea, right? You probably were able to fill in the blank with some better ones than that. But you know what? Just because you've been married for a year or 2 years or 10, it's still not okay to say that. Would we talk that way to Jesus as the bride of Christ? Just because we've been saved for a while now, does that give us the right to talk him down? Or to talk derogatory? The better our relationship with Jesus, the better spouse we will be. The more our marriage mirrors the way it's supposed to be as the bride of Christ with Jesus, the better our marriage will be. And shouldn't it be that way? Shouldn't our lives in every area be a testimony to the church? Shouldn't people be able to say, yeah, those church folks, man, I want to have a marriage like that. Wouldn't you want them to say that? Wouldn't you want them to be able to say that even when you're behind closed doors? We sometimes forget, because we don't always have the fear of the Lord. We do things when man doesn't see us. Did you know that the fear of man brings a snare? So if we're doing something and we're hiding it from Patrick or Joe or Cindy or someone in leadership, we're doing it so they won't see it. That's fear of man. And it brings forth a snare. I mean, there's a lot of ways we could expound on that, but if you're having to hide it from them, you're getting yourself into a trap. That's what a snare is, a trap. And if we have the fear of the Lord, we wouldn't care that Joe was standing right there watching us. We'd care that Jesus was looking at us. Did you know that he always is? You know he never got away with anything? I have to remind myself of that sometimes, because God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And I watch the news and I hear about different things that have happened, known people that have been unjustly treated, and I want to take out my wrath on them. But the Holy Spirit reminds me, they're not getting away with it. Sometimes you see a court case and it seems like someone who should have been punished got away with it. And the people that were the victims were the only ones that got hurt. But God's, when he says those things, he's like he's saying, they didn't get away with it. They may not get caught their whole lifetime, but they didn't get away with it. God's keeping the records. Heard a message about that yesterday, about God having books up in heaven. So there again, that goes back to our faith in him, trusting that he's big enough to take care of those things. So anyway, you're not going to talk into your spouse in a way that you shouldn't anymore, right? Or in the future, your future spouse. Okay, another one. And this way, put your hands in your pockets. Don't be reaching for stones. Calvary Commission is a lot better than this than just about any place else I know, but dating is not a biblical principle. Can you find me some verses that would endorse that? There were some things where maybe it looked like it, but it didn't turn out good. You know, Samson was involved with different ladies and stuff, and it just didn't turn out real good in those situations. But it's not a biblical principle for us to date. Here's another place where I want to challenge you to have enough faith in God, if you're not married yet, to believe that God's big enough to connect you with the one that he wants. If we can take two verses and kind of connect them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, could a wife be included in all? Could a husband be included in that? In all? All these things will be added to you. So we seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to us. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and He will direct your paths. So he can direct you to her, or he will make your path straight. It's easy to not get lost if you're on a straight path. And so I've used this example before. If I was trying to give you directions to Dallas, I could say, just get on Interstate 20, keep going until you see the Dallas sign. Just go straight. If you turned off, you did something wrong. You know, just go straight. But if I said, okay, yeah, go out here and take 849, go north, and then take a right on 16, and then go north on 69, and then when you get to 80, go west, and then, you know, I could send you some roundabout way, and you could get there, but it'd be a lot more confusing. And God knows that we're not as smart as we think we are. That's why he said, don't lean on your understanding. He says, seek me first, and I'll add these things. Trust in me, and I'll make your path straight. And, there's two ways you can find something. Right, Casey? You know, if you lost your wallet, you go look for it, you could find it. You know, or you could be walking down the road and the wind blows a $20 bill up and you find it. In both cases, you found it, right? But in one case, you were looking for it. The other case, you were just going straight down the road and you found it. I believe that God's big enough to have me just going straight down that path, and if that's what he wants for me, I don't need to be looking for it. I need to be looking for him. And then, wow, I found a wife. Better than a $20 bill. And that's what you need to do. You don't need to worry about making it happen. You don't need to manipulate the situation to make it happen. I won't tell the whole long story, but I was in Hawaii. You can't be any further west. That's 3,000 miles west of California. And couldn't be any further west and still be in the United States. Tina was in Virginia, which is on the east coast of the United States. And right at the right time, he sends her to Minnesota and sent me to Minnesota. And now we're married and lived happily ever after. So, like I said, that's the abbreviated version. Or, see, it's not hard for him to do that, you know? He could, if he wanted to, because he's got, he could, you know, have you be an astronaut, and all of a sudden you meet a female astronaut up there, or a male astronaut, you know, and, wow, Spain sends a spaceship up there, and we send a spaceship, and, wow! He could do that. Not real likely that he would, but he could. He could do it. Nothing's too big. We know these verses. Is anything too difficult for me? Is the arm of the Lord shortened? So when you're waiting on the Lord, hoping that someday you'll have a spouse, his arm's not shortened. Sometimes he's waiting for us to be refined, you know, get some of those rough spots knocked off of us so that we don't have to use our spouse to be bumping up against a smooth.
Thank you. Well, I'm not going to talk about fat lards or... You just never know. You just never know. 21 years this year we've been married. I still have no idea what's going to come out of his mouth. We want y'all to really, though, get the picture, the big picture, that what God's trying to do in our marriages naturally is just symbolic, giving us an eye to understand spiritual truths as we are the bride. You may never be. You know, some of you may never be a physical bride or a physical bridegroom. this side of heaven. You know, in the natural, that might not be what God has for you. But that doesn't disqualify you from being the bride of Christ. Right? And so we still, though, can learn from these natural pictures. We want to learn. We want to learn how to do it in the natural so that we can spiritually be even more prepared for his return. This message is pretty important. I think we've missed it in the church today. When we talk about marriage, we have to recognize that God has given it to us in relationship. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but this is what he chose. This was how he chose to do it. So I feel like I'm sort of hitting a lot of points. We could probably spend the next, 8 weeks just talking about marriage, but I'm going to try to hit some key things along with the things that Tom have said in order to maybe give you from a female's perspective or maybe a different perspective of marriage to sort of give you a balanced picture. One of the things that I wanted to caution you of, though, is for you men to sort of shut down and think, oh, she's just talking to the women, because you are a bride. You may never wear a white dress, and carry a bouquet of flowers down the aisle, but you're a bride. And you need to understand how a bride is to be. And one of those ways that you're going to understand that is to ask yourself, how do I want my bride to be? What would I want my bride to be like? Well, that's the same thing that Christ is going to want from you as well. If you want some particular characteristic, well, Jesus is probably going to want that same thing from you. So don't just shut down and think, oh, she's talking to the ladies, although I am. After Tom and I got married, I can remember at times saying to him, you just don't meet my emotional needs. I just need you to meet all my emotional needs. And I had a lot of them, because I was a mess and I had a lot of stuff that I needed to work through. And I expected him to be everything. And when he wasn't, then I thought he wasn't equipped to be my husband. You know what I'm saying? And the fact is that God didn't want him to meet all my emotional needs. God wanted to be the meter of my needs. He has to be your source. Your source of joy, your source of strength, your source of peace. And if you are looking to a spouse to be that for you, they are going to disappoint you. They're going to disappoint you because God needs to be the meter of all your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is an important thing to understand. I said this last week, that you cannot bring yourself into a marriage expecting that the other spouse is going to fulfill you, or is going to complete you, is the word that I used. You need to come into that relationship whole. Now, God can use it, and oftentimes he does, but how much better if you're whole and complete in him? And you don't have these expectations of somebody else making you complete. Man can't do that for you. It's got to come through Jesus Christ. One of the things I also want to point out is that a lot of times we think of the word bride, and we think it happens that we're the bride one day out of your lifetime, the day that you put on your dress and walk down the aisle. Well, I'm a bride. Well, I want to tell you that when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are the bride and you will always be a bride. Therefore, you need to conduct yourself like a bride all the time. Not just the day that you got saved, not just the day you walked down the aisle with your spouse, but you are always the bride. Tom, after 21 years, still refers to me as his bride. If he's going to introduce me to somebody, he'll say, "Meet my bride." We've been married over 20 years. So don't just think that it's just this one kind of moment in time. You are always a bride. You're always the center of Christ's affection. What a beautiful picture he's given us. From Genesis to Revelation, like Tom talked about last week, he refers to you as the bride. He talks about his marriage to you. You are the object of his affection. So we can learn a lot. Men, you can learn how to be the bride of Christ by looking at how you would want your bride to be. So what are some characteristics of a bride? A bride is single in her focus and has no affection for any other. Tom touched on this about dancing with another. There should be no other man in your life with whom you want to share your affections with, your thoughts with. Your spouse should be the center of your affection. It would not be proper if in my marriage I had another man that I came to share my feelings with, my intimate thoughts with. And when Tom and I actually got married, and he would tell you this, I had a friendship that I had to choose. Was I going to hold on to my friendship, or was I going to be completely voted to my husband? Just as the Lord said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Tom sort of said that to me too. Do you want me? Or do you want your friendship with this individual? I chose wisely, and I hope that you would too. The Lord says, "Do you want me to be everything to you? Or do you want to share your affections with another? Do you want to dance with another?" A bride should be submissive, meek, and obedient, willing to submit to the headship of her Lord. Ladies, where you're married and you struggle submitting to your husbands because you don't trust him, I want to tell you that God's not asking you to trust him. He's asking you to trust the Lord. Where your husband doesn't maybe understand, or maybe there's some areas where he's still battling in this area of authority or of headship, you need to trust God with him. Bring your petitions before the Lord. I'm so thankful that I have a covering, but I'm even more thankful that Tom has a covering, that I can trust his covering. I can trust the Lord in our marriage, even if he still struggles in some areas and is trying to figure it out. You have to trust God that he'll protect and move on your behalf. A bride is to be industrious, trustworthy, courageous, faithful, and God-fearing. Men, have you ever read Proverbs 31 and tried to apply it to yourself as the bride? No, that's just about women. But I challenge you to read Proverbs 31. Are you that kind of bride? Take a look at it. When a woman becomes a wife, her very purpose for her existence, I want y'all to hear this. When a woman becomes a wife, her very purpose for existence becomes that of fulfilling the needs and satisfying the desires of her husband. When a woman becomes a wife, her very purpose for existence becomes that of fulfilling the needs and satisfying the desires of her husband. Too many marry with the need to be fulfilled. But marriage is a laying down of life for one another. And in this statement, you can see that as the bride of Christ, it becomes our very first purpose as well. To fulfill the calling of God, to fulfill his desires. We talked about being betrothed to Him. It is our sole purpose, our sole existence, to fulfill His desire. And when we become... See, in some ways, it's much easier for women to get this. Men have a tough time understanding how to be the bride. Now, I'm going to throw this in here, and I'm not really certain exactly why, but I was very impressed to put this in here. It's more directed toward the men. However, ladies, you need to be aware of this. In Numbers 30, 6 through 16, it talks about vows. And one of the things that I have benefited from in such a profound way is Tom's understanding of his authority, his headship in my life, to be able to break spoken words or vows that I have said. Okay, so I just want to read this and let the Spirit of the Lord move and give you insight. But it says, starting in verse 6, if she marries after she makes a vow, or after her lips utter a rash promise by which she obligates herself, and her husband hears about it and says nothing to her, then her vows or pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. If a woman living with her husband makes a vow or obligates herself by a pledge under oath, and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her and does not forbid her, then all her vows or the pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband nullifies them when he hears about them, then none of the vows or pledges that came from her lips will stand. Her husband has nullified them, and the Lord will release her. Her husband may confirm or nullify any vow she makes or any sworn pledge to deny herself. But if her husband says nothing to her about it from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or pledges binding on her. He confirms them by saying nothing to her when he hears about them. These are the regulations the Lord gave Moses concerning relationships between a man and his wife, and between a father and his young daughter still living at home. And I felt led to put this in here because we are in a society where a woman will believe she can say whatever she wants and it will have no bearing in that marriage, or you know, she just takes this position where she can say these things. But the authority that God's placed over here can break the power of those words. And whatever vows that she has confessed or spoken over her, if he hears it, men, you need to take that rightful place and just simply say, I break the power of those words. And that vow can be broken, and she will not fall into iniquity. But if you choose to be silent, that vow stands. So you need to be very, very mindful of how important it is to stand in rightful place over that spouse. And one of the things as a single man God wants to teach you is your identity, to be able to understand these deep truths in order that when you do get married, that you have a right perspective of your authority in the home. This isn't just about meeting a physical need. Your marriage isn't just about, you know, being happy or having your needs met. It's about you being a covering to someone, or ladies, for you to come up underneath, that the two of you will bring glory and honor to the Lord. Be careful, ladies, what you're declaring. Be careful what you're believing. There were times I would speak things out of my own pain or my dysfunction, and Tom would literally just cancel those words. He'd say, I just cancel those words in Jesus' name. Things like, I just can't believe how stupid I am. Now, you just think that's just something you'd say. But that's a declaration over my life. And he'd say, no, you're not. I cancel those words. Or I might say something like, I just can't be the wife that you deserve. And he'd say, I cancel those words in Jesus' name. And he'd replace them with truth. That is one of the reasons he was such an effective tool in my healing. Because he understood the authority he carried as my head in the home. Don't shortchange yourself. Ladies, don't settle for a young man or a man in your life who will not be a correct headship over you. Better to not marry. Better to stay single than to have a man who does not understand his proper authority in Christ. Now, I got to bring this up. We got just a few minutes, but we're going to wrap it up with this. Can't talk about marriage without talking about intimacy. And we're all adults, and I just want to throw this in here as another area that needs to be looked at. And the longer I'm married, the more I'm understanding spiritually what the Lord is trying to speak here. It's important to bring it in talking about not withholding yourself from another, from your spouse. Lots of marriages struggle in this area. It is one of the leading causes of divorce. You need to have a clear understanding about how God feels about intimacy in marriage. For women, it's usually a greater issue than it is for men. But you can come to a mutual understanding. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7:3-5, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. I just want to stop right there. The affection due her. That might be different than it is for a man. Those things that a woman needs are very different than a man's needs. She does have emotional needs that need to be met first. And the scripture says that the husband needs to render that to her, to supply her with those needs that she has. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. Joint submission in this area. Goes on to say the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is one of the reasons why we have rising issues of divorce. We have rising issues of infidelity and adultery and pornography in the church today, because there has been a destructive assault against the intimacy in a marriage. And I want to tell you that if you have a marriage or you're planning on getting married and you think that's going to satisfy your needs without your intimate needs being met by Christ first, you're always going to be disappointed. We can gauge spiritually how things are going to be naturally if we look at our spiritual intimacy with the Lord. Do we have that dwelling place where we hear his heart? Those places where we want to run into his presence and abide there. I will tell you that spiritually, if you have healthy spiritual intimacy with Jesus Christ, your physical needs will not be as great. Learn these things before. Learn them before you get married. And if you are married, make sure that you have intimacy with Christ, and you will have a healthy, balanced relationship with your husband or your wife. It's connected, and you can't overlook that. God wants to teach us that through his word. There's so many parallels between the two. We're going to wrap it up tonight in this particular area. Tom and I will decide if we're going to talk a little bit more about marriage next week. We've got other areas of relationships we want to talk about. But please remember this, that every relationship stems out of your identity. Every relationship. You have correct identity as of who you are in the body of Christ, as a son and as a daughter. You'll have very healthy relationships off of that in every walk of life. Amen? So begin there. And if you're waiting on your spouse for God to provide that, we'll work on that relationship with Jesus first. With the microphone back.
Well, I want to just kind of conclude with this thought. Because hopefully you're seeing how these things tie together. But I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. Before Adam got a wife, he had a relationship with God. That's a picture for us. And it kind of sums up what Tina was saying. Before God made that woman and brought her to him, he had a relationship with God. And whether you're a bride or a husband, or a bride to be or a husband to be, this it's still there. We need to have that relationship with God through his son Jesus. Then these other things will be added to us. Amen. Well, let's just seal this in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. And I pray that you would do just what I said, that you would put a seal on this. The word that was imparted, the word that went out, the things that you were speaking by your Spirit, put a seal on it so it won't be like seed scattered on the path that the enemy come just snatch it away. I pray that our hearts, our spirits will be fertile soil where that seed can take root and bring forth fruit for the King of kings and Lord of lords. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.